Hello again, my brothers and sisters, and welcome and thank you for joining us on Faith Unscripted, the podcast. This is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck from the Clarkstown Reformed Church in West Nyack, New York, and I am proud to be with you today and proud to be reflecting on the mystery of God in our midst and in our hearts. So without further ado, let me get on with some of the things I'd like to be sharing with you, and I'd like to let you know that your input and your insights are important to this podcast. Now, on my radio show, it's easy to get that input because people can just call, but you can't call the podcast. What you can do is you can write and ask a question on email. So my email address is Rev, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at Mac, M-A-C.com. That's Rev Rich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at Mac.com. And if you send me a question, an observation, a thought, something that you'd like to share with the rest of our audience, I will be more than happy to share that either on this podcast, Faith Unscripted, the podcast, or on the radio show, which will also be podcasts, so that you can hear your questions addressed, your insights shared with the entire audience of Faith Unscripted. And that audience is large enough and growing. We're listened to from coast to coast in the United States, from San Mateo, California, to New York City and Paterson, New Jersey. They're listening to us in Boston. They're listening to us in Florida, in Chicago, in Minneapolis, in New Orleans, and Baton Rouge, and throughout a number of cities in Texas and the Midwest. So there is a large enough American audience. In addition, we are international. There are some folks listening to us in Canada, so a tip of the hat to our Canadian listeners. And there are also folks listening to us in Ireland, in the United Kingdom, and in Switzerland. So thank you all, wherever you are listening to us. Thank you for being a part of this audience and a part of this show. We value you, we love you, and we are very anxious to hear from you. So with that, let's get on with a few observations and thoughts of my own. And the first thing I'd like to share with you, and it's a little thing, but it's an observation I made at breakfast this morning. This morning I went to breakfast at the Little Diner, that's the name of it, in New City, New York. It's a town not terribly far from West Nyack, where I'm broadcasting right now. And it's a little hole-in-the-wall type of place. And a couple of things happened there. First, they were filming in the area FBI Most Wanted, the TV show. So everything was upside down. The parking lot was unavailable. I had to park someplace other than my usual parking space, which is right in front of the strip mall where the diner is. And there were movie folks changing signs and altering storefronts, all to make this little diner in New City look like it was, or someplace else. And they hadn't started filming yet, but there were people buzzing around, electricians and stage folks and setting people. So it was a little odd. But I finally did get to the diner, sat down, and there was a lovely, I took them to be Japanese family, two little kids. One of them was just about two, and the other was just about five, two little girls. And there was mom and dad, and they were a little bit ahead of me in the eating department. So they left when I was just about to start chomping on my eggs. And one of the things that really impressed me is the little girl, the almost two-year-old, she was chewing her food and spitting it out, because after all, what fun is eating if you can't spit out your food? So there was a mess on the floor. Most people would leave the mess so that the waitress could clean it up after they left. And they would think, I guess, well, that's just part of the waitress's job. But the mother in this little family got down on her knees with a napkin and started cleaning up the food that her little girl had spilled. And the waitress came along and said, "Oh, no, I can get that." And she actually had better tools to get it with. She had one of those dustpans that's on a stick, and she could sweep all the stuff pretty quickly. But the woman said, no, I can't leave this mess for you. And, you know, this is a little thing, but life is made up of little things. And this was a small kindness and an act of respect towards a waitress who doesn't have the most glamorous job in the world, and who many people consider a servant. But this woman, this mom, didn't consider the waitress a servant. She considered her another person, a person of value, a person who is worthy of not only respect, but care. And so she got down on her knees and she cleaned because she didn't want to leave a mess for another person to fuss with. And I was incredibly impressed by that. Not only because it was gracious, and not only because it was kind, but because it was a message to everyone who saw her. It was a message first, if the kids remember this, and they may not because of their age, but maybe it gets down someplace into their consciousness, right? But it was a message to everyone else in that diner that we owe everyone our respect and our courtesy. And those small gestures of decency are so important in our world today. So I don't know the name of this family. I can't give a shout out to the woman who was that kind and that thoughtful. But I do want to share with you that moment of grace, because it was a moment of grace. And in some small way, the good news of God's love was transmitted through the loving care of a mother who had the decency and the respect to serve the woman who had been serving her. And in a way, that gesture segues into my next topic, which is trying to reflect on how Jesus lived. And if you listened to my last podcast of the radio show, we ended with talking about how Jesus lived rather than what would Jesus do. Remember, a lot of people, to discern what they want to do in their lives when they have knotty questions or knotty decisions to make, they'll say, well, what would Jesus do? And I suggested that a better question really is, what was it like for Jesus to be Jesus? How did Jesus live? Because when we look at what Jesus did, we're looking at the externals. You know, he preached, he healed, he taught. When we were looking at how he lived, we're seeing how his lifestyle formed the person who is the archetypal human being, who is the one who lived most fully the human life that we all have been blessed to live as well. So when we know how Jesus lived, we can have an example for our own lives, how we might live, so that we can live a full life, and so that very naturally, when problems and issues arise, we can do what Jesus did. I touched on a few issues in the radio show. How did Jesus live? He lived prayerfully. He is constantly praying or going off to pray. And my suggestion was then and is now that that's something we can emulate and we should emulate. Prayer should be a part of every day of our lives. We should wake up prayerfully. We should go to sleep prayerfully. We should eat prayerfully. We should carry on the daily conversation that goes on in our head, often with ourselves, we should carry on that conversation with the God and Father of us all, who listens to that conversation anyway. So share your life, your thoughts, your day with the God who walks with us, whether we see him walking there or not. You know, we are admonished in Scripture to pray constantly. We ought to try to do that. And it's not as hard as it sounds, because we can make time during every day for specific prayer. We can also find a sacred space within our home or within the surrounding area where we can go and reflect prayerfully and carry on a deeper and more beautiful conversation with God, where we both speak and listen. So there was a movie, the War Room, that was put out by Pure Flix, and it was the story not of a war in the typical sense of what we would think wars are like. It was a story of this elderly black woman who had a room in her house, a very small room, where she would go and pray, and she would be a prayer warrior for the people in her life that she met, who she believed needed prayer. And she would pray her heart out, and those prayers were answered. Now, that's a great movie. And I recommend it, The Prayer Room by Pure Flix. But each of us can have a prayer room. It could be a spare room in the house. It could be a big closet that we're not using that we can fit a chair in. Figure out your prayer place, but have one, because Jesus would often go off by himself to pray and give God that unique and special time. We can do the same thing. In addition, pray over meals. Whether or not you're at a restaurant, whether or not you're with others, thank God for the abundance of his blessings that are getting to you through a meal. Thank God for the farmer. Thank God for the truckers who brought the food from the farm to market. Thank God for the marketers who made the food available for you. Thank God for the person who's cooking, whether it's you, your spouse, your friend, or somebody at a restaurant. Thank God for the person who brings the food to your table. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody else in your family. Maybe it's a waiter. Whoever it is, take none of them for granted. Thank God for them. Pray for all in that chain of blessing. And realize that we are given all of the abundance that God showers us with through grace. It is all pure gift. Pray in the morning when you wake up, because you didn't have to wake up. Many people go to bed and don't wake up. But every time you wake up, say the prayer that the Jews say, "I thank you, Lord, for reawakening my spirit within me. Great is your trust. Thank you, God, because I have another day of life, and this day of life is precious. Thank you for every moment that I will live in this day, because those moments will never come back again. Thank you, God, and give me the wisdom to use those moments well, because they're a blessing, and you give blessings so that we might in turn bless others. Thank you, God, when we go to bed, because you've given us a whole day. Let's reflect together, Lord, on what that day was like. Where can I see your presence in the day that I just lived?" There's a point in Scripture where Moses asks to see God's face, and God's response is, "Well, you know, my face is, you know, it's hard to see my face and live. Why don't I just put you in the cleft here of the rock? And once I've passed by, you can look and see me having passed." And so Moses did that, and he was still filled with the glory of the presence of God that he witnessed. One of the takeaways from that passage, and I wish I could give you the chapter and verse, but off the top of my head I can't. But one of the takeaways is sometimes we can best see the presence of God not where he is, but where he was. So look back and reflect on the blessing and the love that God has showered into your life, and look back at night and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because you were here. Jacob says in Genesis, Jacob the patriarch, God, you were in this place. I mean, and I didn't know it. And he reflects on that after he's seen angels in a dream ascending and descending a ladder into this place where he had spent the night. God, you were in this place, and I did not know it. But he reflected on it, and then he knew. And we can do the same thing. So Jesus was prayerful, and we should be prayerful. What else was Jesus? Jesus was a person who loved community. He loved to be with other people. He gathered disciples. But he didn't gather people just to yuck it up and be a good time Charlie. He gathered people to share his life. He was present to them. He was present and alive and in a vital way in every moment of his life, in every encounter with his life, because he was aware that when another person encountered him, that person also encountered the one who sent him. And couldn't the same be said for us? We are light bearers. Every one of us has been made in God's image and in God's likeness. We see that in right from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. God made mankind in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. In our maleness, in our femaleness, in our humanity, we are the images of God. Now, sin may have tarnished those images, but our goal in life must be to bring the light of God, whose image we are, into the lives of every single person we meet. Jesus lived that way. Jesus was conscious of that, and so must we be conscious of that. We can be conscious of the fact that in Jesus, we are brothers and sisters to each other. We are children of the Father, the same Father that Jesus called Father, the one to whom we are taught to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is our Father, as well as Jesus' Father. And so we are united as one great family. Jesus was conscious of that unity. And because of that, no one was beyond the pale of his kindness, love, and care. He cared about the prostitutes that came to him seeking forgiveness and understanding. He cared about the tax collectors that nobody else liked because they were considered to be traitors to their people. He cared about sinners, however they may be understood. He cared about women caught in adultery who were being harassed and hounded by an angry mob wanting their blood. And Jesus, to all of them, brought the love and the tenderness of God himself. So must we. There must be no one outside the pale of our care. No one so much an outcast that we cast them out. You know, I know a lot of people are very caught up in the politics of the day, and tempers run hot and feelings run high, and it's very easy for us to hate or intensely dislike those with whom we disagree politically. You look at the hatred of President Trump, for example. people just, the people who don't like him really don't like him. The people who like him really like him. And so are you a Trumper or are you not a Trumper? Who cares? Who cares? You have your right to your opinion. And the people who like President Trump or don't like President Trump, depending on where you stand on that, they have the right to their opinion too. Hatred is not appropriate for anyone. So it's not right to hate President Trump or President Biden or anybody. But it certainly is also not right for us to shun others simply because of their deeply held beliefs. And so we need to be better than that. If the world is ever going to heal, and there's a lot of healing to be done, we need to get it beyond this fragmentation and this isolation where we put people in categories and dehumanize them and demonize them and then try to destroy them. That's the essence of the cancel culture. No matter who's doing the canceling, it is the demonization and the destruction of people simply because of their deeply held beliefs, political or otherwise. That is not something we can get involved in as Christians. We need to love people. Jesus says, love one another. He doesn't say, love people like you. I mean, that's the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan is a teaching story where Jesus shows a teacher of the law who comes to him saying, what's the limit of my obligation to others, Lord? Who is my neighbor? I know I've got to be good to my neighbor. How far does that go? And the story that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan says, well, it goes as far as your heart goes. The neighbor is the person you meet. The neighbor is the person in trouble. The neighbor is the person who cares for you and who you care for. And they are anybody who shares your common humanity. And so we can't afford to be part of this angry, hostile environment that has made our society so coarse. We have to be the leaven in that society that makes it better. And the only way we can make it better is by showing it a better way and not tolerating the intolerance around us. Which gets me to another aspect of how Jesus lived. He lived with integrity. While he loved everyone, he was never one to pull his punches when the truth was to be spoken, though he always spoke the truth with love. And so to his adversaries or to his opponents, he would speak the truth. He wouldn't try to please. When his disciples were accused of being less than good Jews because they picked corn on the Sabbath or picked grain on the Sabbath and ate it, Jesus reminded them that the law was made for man, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He pointed out the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. He did it gently. He did it clearly, though, and directly. Jesus spoke out against injustice, as all of the prophets of the Hebrew Bible also did. And he reminded the temple culture of his day that God was not looking for sacrifice. God was looking for transformed hearts. God was looking for a religious spirit that cared about the ones who God cared about. And they are the least of our brothers and sisters. They are the marginalized. They are the weak. They're the invisible. They're the folks that nobody else takes the time for, and they're often the folks that nobody else cares about. We can't be that way. We can't neglect the ones who who are God's little ones. Who are they? Well, they're the young who can't care for themselves. They're the unborn children, right? Who are the most innocent and also the least well-protected in our society. I turn just for a moment to all the hullabaloo about the Supreme Court's ruling which overturned Roe versus Wade. You'd think something terrible has happened. But what has actually happened is that the Supreme Court sent back to the states the responsibility to determine under what circumstances, if any, it might be justifiable to terminate a pregnancy. Are there such instances? I think they're very rare. Very rare indeed, and they would only be in situations where the physical life of the mother is at risk. But state legislatures have to make those choices and be accountable to voters. And that's an important thing. When Roe versus Wade came down in 1973, abortion was a very unpopular practice. Yes, there were abuses. Yes, there were horror stories. But there's a saying in law, hard cases make bad law. Basically, when we make abortions difficult to obtain except in very limited circumstances, we are protecting the lives of unborn children who have no one else to speak for them. And it's a mistake to not realize that there are two lives and not one life at stake. Having said that, look at all the outrage from people who are apoplectic about this ruling. They're threatening judges. They're demonstrating. They're showing the real face of evil, which is the group of people who cherish abortion, because abortion is at its very least big money for people or organizations like Planned Parenthood and abortionists. So we can be somewhat proud of our Supreme Court, I think, and we can realize that caring for the unborn child is caring for the one who has no voice in society. Who else? Children. Children, until they're of a certain age, they're also very vulnerable. The aged in nursing homes. Look what happened in New York and New Jersey in nursing homes when the governors of those two states, respectively, sent COVID patients from hospitals back to nursing homes. Hundreds upon hundreds of elderly people who didn't need to die did. Where were the voices to say stop? And where were the where were those in our society to hold governors and legislatures responsible for these murderous choices? So the elderly, the sick, the homeless. Who cares about the homeless? They're just bums, right? No, they're not just bums. They are children of God. Those homeless people that we so often and so cavalierly walk past because we don't want to even make eye contact with them. At one time, they were children. They were infants being held by mothers, being loved in some way. And where their lives went off the track, I just don't know. But we can't take their weakness and their marginalization and just write them off. The homeless population isn't a very, once you know them, and I know homelessness very well. I've worked in both in Florida and New York with homeless folks. And some of them are very difficult people, maybe why they're homeless, but they're still people. There's still people who need food. They need shelter. They need clothing. They need to be cared for in very hot weather and very cold weather. We need to reach out with them. They need clothing. They need showers. They need something. Here in Rockland County, we have an organization, Helping Hands for the Homeless. It's an interfaith coalition. And I'm on their board. We recently created a mobile shower. Two showers in a trailer, and we cart the trailer around. And on these hot days, people who are homeless can take showers, and they can feel better about themselves. They can feel clean, and that makes them feel more human and more alive. That's a good thing. So who are the marginalized, and how can we help them? Jesus was also generous. In fact, Jesus sets the standard for generosity. He is absolute self-gift. Jesus didn't hold equality with God as something to be grasped, clung to, but took on our nature, the nature of a slave, St. Paul says. And he did that. He put off his divinity to take on our humanity so that the God who created us could save us from ourselves, from our sin, from the evil that we have created through our sinfulness. And he did that by being the righteous and innocent sacrifice, the sinless that died in the place of the sinners, and that would be us. So Jesus lived a life of absolute generosity. He gave of himself the last drop of his blood. In his final moments, he gave that beautiful reminder to us. He says to those who have put him on his cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Think of how important that message of forgiveness is for us. Because we are also meant to be generous. We are also meant to live lives of self-gift. That means that if we are to live like Jesus lived, we don't cling to what we want, to what we are, we don't seek what we want to have. We let go of our ego-driven desires and our ego-driven selfishness so that we can bless the lives of those around us as Jesus did. And how do we do that? We do that by looking around to see how we can care for others. Who are the others? Well, start with your house and make concentric circles beyond it. Because the first person to think about are the people you live with. Your spouse, your kids, perhaps your grandparents or your grandchildren, whoever lives in your environment, in your home, we become a blessing to them. How do we make their lives better? And then draw concentric circles outward. Who else can we bless? How else can we bless them? Who are we coming in contact with today? The people we work with, the people we study with, the people we encounter in restaurants and in banks and in supermarkets and stores, every one of them has a claim on our generosity. And it's not always big things. It's little things. It's standing back to let somebody on the line at the grocery store go ahead of you if they only have a couple of items. It's the nice word, it's the kind word, it's the gentleness that you can bring to life. And the last on my list, anyhow, is Jesus lived faithfully. Jesus was faithful to God by being obedient. There is nothing that he did that was not consistent with the righteousness of the Father. And in doing that, he becomes the perfect example to us of what a righteous life looks like. And we are called into that righteousness too. Now, we can't live righteously, St. Paul tells us in the Romans, we can't do it on our own. We need to be in relationship with Jesus, who is the Christ, and it is through grace by faith, by that relationship. That's what faith means. It's a relationship with Christ. It is by faith that we become new. We become radically changed people. The invitation we have as Christians is to live that radically new life. It is to be transformed by Christ, by relationship with Christ, by faith in Christ, so that we might be other Christs in the world. That is our high calling, and that is something that we can only accomplish because we have been given the gift of the Spirit. Jesus has sent the Spirit to be with us until the end of the ages, and that Spirit is the source of our life, the heart of our heart. And it is in communion with that Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, within us, that we can be the people that God is calling us to be. So where does discernment come from? Discernment comes from within. It comes from the Spirit that lies at our hearts, inviting us to live as Jesus lived, so that we might act as Jesus acted. Thank you very much for joining us for this episode of Faith Unscripted, the podcast. I hope you've not only enjoyed it, but I hope you've been enriched by it. And I would ask you to keep in touch with us. Send us your insights, your questions, your concerns, your observations. If you disagree with anything I say, let me know that too, and we can talk that over. You can get in touch with me at my email address, RevRich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at MacMAC.com. And I am Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. I'm the pastor of the Clarkstown Reformed Church in West Nyack, New York, a church that has been here serving God and God's people since 1750. If you do not have a faith home and you are in our area, you are more than welcome to join us. But wherever you are in the world, please pray for us and ask the Lord to make this church what a church really ought to be, a dynamic group of believers who love one another as they love the Lord and who let the light of Christ shine throughout the community that they serve. God bless you. And until next time, this is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck saying, thanks for being with us. Amen.